such ones, taking his knowledge far, taking his knowledge far, taking his knowledge far. Remove the veil over men's eyes. Take it off. Take it off. Take it off. So we can clearly see our God. We break the dividing walls. Pull it down. Pull it down. We will. We will. We will. We will. We will. We will. The power of God. We will. The power of God. We will. We will. We will. Hallelujah. 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 All right, let's have our seat. This is the whole reason for this series, Breaking Dividing Walls. To fully unveil God. Not the rumors that men have erected. Not the rumors that men have spread for centuries. No. Not the picture men have of God. We're just removing it. This knowledge you thought, this is all the perception you had concerning God. That is not him. That's not him. So we can understand clearly, because of course we'll meet different people from different walks of life. Paul said we are to make all men see. All men. So all men, different walks of life, different cultures. We are sent to all men, so we are fully equipped to bless them. We're equipped with knowledge. We'll bring them from where they are. We'll meet them there, pull them up. So we'll know exactly what we are doing, and we have the right tools to fight that ignorance. Okay? So that's where we started from. For those of you who are not around from the beginning, our series is Breaking Dividing Walls, and the purpose is to... We'll go around as much as we can. Like I told you earlier, if you know, if you have teachings, prevailing teachings around that you don't, any false teaching around that is almost like a stronghold in people's hearts, bring it, let's trash it by scriptures, anyone at all. We'll cover as much grounds as we can so that at the end of the day, we'll ensure that knowledge is... all encompassing. Okay, well, we picked the first one was Judaism, and of course, because it has so much, the basis for many of their falsehood is in scriptures, it makes it difficult for some men to see it clearly. And so we saw earlier that we had Nigerian Jews, right? We have Jews that in Nigeria, Igbos claiming that they are Jews, that they are from Abraham's loins. I don't know how that miracle happened. but they claim they are Jews. So when you see such persons, what to tell them? If you're a Gentile, let me see your hand. Yeah. But the Bible says he is a Jew, right? Whose praise is of God? Whose circumcision is that of the heart? So, are you a Jew? You're a Jew, Gentile. Yeah, the true Jews. Yeah, hallelujah. Okay, so we looked at the Judaism, what their issue was, and we said they hype a lot of things. They hype their land, their Jerusalem, as the special place that God has given them. and they fought wars. You know, they fought a lot of wars on top of Jerusalem head. Millions have died on top of land. And we clarify that God is not a... God is not a what? God is not a land sharer. God does not share land. The earth has he given to the sons of men. Carry. So God doesn't share land. And we looked through the scriptures, saw why they were claiming that as their land, which was because of the promise to Abraham that he said, as far as your eyes can see, I've given you as an inheritance. But when we clarified it, we saw that Abraham himself was searching for a city whose builder and maker was God, because he realized that that physical land of Canaan was not what God promised him. Because if you see in Genesis 12, in verse 6 to 9, Abraham already arrived at Canaan. Yet, the same when the promise came again, in verse 15, same thing. Chapter 15, same thing. Chapter 17, same thing. So it was obvious that it was something more, and he understood that. And of course, we saw the Zion. It's Mount Zion, side of the northern city of the great king. See them. The hype of Zion, that Zion is where God dwells, the city of God. We saw how it came about, right? We saw that it was David that conquered the land. Because first of all, when Moses was giving them the commandments, he told them that when you get to the land of promise, there will be a place where the Lord your God shall name. That is the place where you go and worship him. And we saw how it was men that chose that place where the Lord their God named. So it was men that put the name of the Lord in certain places, not God saying, okay, this is my own place, nobody should touch it. No. We first of all saw that it was Shiloh, and it was Joshua that did that. And after that, it was David. David went to conquer the stronghold of Jerusalem, picked Mount Zion, and his palace was there. And of course, because David loved the Lord, he said, the ark must come here, and he built a tabernacle for it. That was how Zion became Zion, nothing else. But when you get to Hebrew, you will say, we have not come onto that mount, but we have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, surrounded by an innumerable company of angels, to tell us that that was not the physical place at all. So what else? We talked about their laws. Another thing that they were distinguishing themselves with was their laws. And we saw that even that has been crashed. That, okay? It's not about the laws. These laws actually served as a partition. And Christ pulled it down by his death, burial, and resurrection. And those things no longer count. And we also saw the hype that they had concerning their prophets and all their fathers, right? And we saw when Jesus came and he was telling them that all your fathers, your father there, I am greater than all. So he crushed Moses, crushed David, crushed Abraham, crushed all of them. At the end of the day, he pointed them to himself, that see, it's about me, not about them. So all the things that he held dear, everything does not have any weight when it comes to scripture, because they were, in quotes, holding it in trust for the seed which shall come. And the seed that came was who? Christ. And we are in that seed, so we are now the seeds. Okay? So you are also a seed of Abraham, in line with that. Okay, then of course we went to Romans. That is one scripture, Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That this scripture has been the anchor scripture for many persons claiming a special relationship for Israel, saying, see, it's written in the Bible that Israel will be saved, whether they like it or not. I remember I was in 100 level or 200 level when my friend showed me this picture, this scripture, that her father said Israel has a special covenant with God and that they will all be saved. Then I didn't know how to explain it. I just like, okay, no problem. But along the line, further understanding came and we understood that that was not what it was talking about. And of course, in our series, God's Word and God's Action Series 2, we have analyzed Romans chapter 1 to 8, everything was read and explained. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And this series, we did 9 to 11. So we're going to just do a brief recap of everything from 9 again to 11 and be sure that we are all on the same page. Like I said, walking in love means that there is no gap in our knowledge. Everybody, we're carrying the person along. So what would it profit us if Isine knows the whole book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Can quote it, and divine doesn't know John 3:16. What will it profit us? Okay, sorry. If I divine feels I've just deliberately... Okay, and Eritito does not know John 3:16. So... Oh, I am happy that... okay, I thought you were not happy that I was using you for such an example. Sorry. Of course, Eritito is not... Eritito is a worker here. So, it's not in your league at all. You are yet to pass membership training. Eritito has graduated, so respect him. All right, so we're looking at Romans 9. So we say we must all be on the same page. You know, for example, 9, that whole line is the only book here I know that was here from chapter 9 to 11. Everybody on that line now. If I'm saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and on whom I will know that I will harden. If I ask them now, they'll be looking at me like I stole their thing. On this row, only Eritito knows it. The others don't know it. On this row, with that purpose cap and your penchants for soft work, I don't know what you know at all. On this row, I can only vouch and guarantee. See, you're the emojis on this row. I was going to pick one. Who? Ijoma. Ijoma is a special place, man. All of you don't know the... Yeah, that's why. If there is an emoji, you will not be upset at all. So, only Ijoma knows it on this row. On that row. Then you find the outer court. Only Pastor Uche. He would just know Romans 9 like that from 1 to 10, but there is an emoji. So we'll just do a brief recap of that, so we are all on the same page. Hallelujah. All right, so let's start from verse 1. We'll just read and explain and go over it again. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Who is speaking? Paul. For I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So we saw that Paul did not have a solo ministry to the Gentiles. No, that Paul had a passion for both Jews and Gentiles, all men. He was sent to all men. And if you see his expression here, this is not the speech of a man who did not want Israel to be saved. So when people say Paul was an apostle to the Gentile, you must explain that. He did not have any solo ministry to the Gentiles to the exclusion of the Jews. No, that wasn't Paul's ministry. So you see him saying that if it was possible that he would lose his salvation so that the Israelites can find theirs, he would have done it. But, of course, it's not possible. Okay, verse 4. So you see 4 and 5, which is the explanation of the people he was talking about. Because he said in verse 3, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So what do you see there? Colon, right? So now these are a further explanation. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? When we looked at that, we saw that the adoption there does not relate to what we have in Christ, right? But rather the promise that the fathers had. So that special relationship the fathers had, that's what he was talking about. The adoption and the glory. We saw that this glory also is not what we have in Christ. But rather, in 2 Corinthians 3, you will see that covenant that they were under had its own shade of glory, had its own relevance, had its own importance at that point in time. But the Bible tells us that we have a glory that what? Excelled. So, doesn't mean that there was not importance for that at that point in time. They were, but compared to what we have in Christ, it's faded away and it's not relevant anymore. So that glory was referring to that. And the covenants, of course, that the relationship that they had at that point in time was referred to as covenants. They call it the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant, no matter the name you want to put it. Well, God only has one recognized covenant for which men at different ages operated under in different types and shadows. Okay? But just one recognized covenant that God has, which is in Christ. But the fathers partook of it in different ways, especially the one that Abraham had concerning his seed being the carrier of a blessing that the whole world will partake of. Is that clear? Hope I'm slow enough. Please, if you are okay, if you are not here, yeah, this because those people I'm really telling, also ensure I don't lose you. If I'm too fast, just raise up your hand. I will recap. All right. So, who are the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God? We saw the service there does not mean that they are the only ones that could serve God. Rather, we saw in Hebrews 9 that service was referring to their earthly ordinances and rituals that they were doing in the tabernacle. Okay, Splendor, are you following? All right, so that service there was talking about what they were doing in the tabernacle, all that they were doing, all the rituals of bring a sheep, bring a goat, bring a lamb, bring a this one, all those things were the service, not what we have today. Okay, service and the promises. Whose are the fathers? Now, did you remember that? See, you know, when we get to chapter 11, this is the root he was talking about. Whose are the fathers? Talking about Abraham, David, all the patriarchs you can read in Hebrews 11. Who are those people? With the exception of Rahab and the rest, they were all Jews. Okay, even the women that were mentioned there, even though they were not originally from the Jewish nation, they were all subsumed into the Jewish nation. Do you understand? So they were all Jews. Those were the fathers, the ones that had the promise given to them in the beginning. All right, so whose are the fathers? That means they are the ones that the fathers belong to. They came from the fathers. They can trace their ancestry and lineage to the fathers. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is overall God blessed forever. Amen. So according concerning the flesh, you see it in Romans 1 when he was talking about, okay, let's read Romans 1. I think I've quoted for you for too much here. Romans 1, verse 1. Not to quote for you, even though this is a summary. We there, Romans 1:1. Okay, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So how many times was Jesus referred to as the Son of God there? Two times. The first one according to the flesh, tracing his lineage, is where it came from. Because if we say God became a man and he just appeared on earth like that, he didn't pass through any, nobody gave birth to him, you are free to doubt that humanity of that person. So it is necessary, it was expedient that you could trace his ancestry to humans, to prove his humanity. Okay? So that's when it comes to the humanity, you see of the seed of David, of the seed of Abraham. It was all there. Okay, let's go back to Romans 9. So of whom pertaining to the flesh, Christ came. So Christ came from that lineage. Christ came from Israel. Christ came from the Jews. You cannot change that. It is eternally so. Okay, according to the flesh. Verse 6. Not as though the word of God are taking non-effects, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, he's saying that it's not as though no one is saved there. It's not as if the word, the promise that came to them as a nation, it's not as if it has totally failed, because some Jews are saved. Okay? So, inside the nation of Israel, some of them are already saved. Is Paul a Jew? Is Peter a Jew? Okay, so some Jews there are already saved. The 3,000 that got saved in Acts 2 were Jews. The 5,000 in Acts 5 were Jews. So those were Jews that were saved. But he's saying that it's not as though all the nation has saved. It's not as if the word of God has failed. Because if you hear him talking in verse 1, it looks as if, I wish my brethren can be saved. It made it look like this salvation had not gotten to them. No, it had. But not in general, not in totality as a nation. Okay, he says, not as though the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Two distinctions. Those two Israel there cannot mean the same thing. So one will mean the physical lineage, the one will mean those of the election, which is those in Christ. Now, he's saying that not all the physical lineage are of the spiritual one, which is in Christ. Do you understand? Splendor, are you following me? Could we are looking at me now? Okay. It's clear, right? Okay, divine, come again. All right. He's saying not all Israel are Israel. That means it cannot be the same meaning, right, of the two Israel. So one would be a physical representation, one would mean the spiritual significance. So he's saying that because not the world has not totally failed, meaning some have accepted Christ there. However, not all the physical descendants are partakers of that spiritual inheritance. Do you understand? So the two Israel there, one is meaning physical, the other one means spiritual. So not all the physical descendants are partakers of that spiritual reality. That is what it means. And he explained it further in verse 7. So verse 7 explains verse 6 clearly. Wait for you. Okay, verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So verse 7 explains verse 6 properly. He's now saying it's not because they are physical lineage, descendants of Abraham, are they the children of Abraham. Is that clear? Splendor, is it clear? Okay, so not because they are physical descendants are they now automatically children of Abraham. No, they are not. But rather, the Bible says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All right, and then he went further to explain that. But in case you're not sure of what we're saying, just flip to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll just read one scripture that clears that up. Galatians 3, verse 6. Okay. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of what? Faith. The same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now flip to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he cleared it for them again that it is not the physical descendants that are inheritance of that promise alone. You are not an automatic partaker of the promise because you are a physical descendant. Rather, the qualifier is faith in Christ Jesus. And because the scripture already foresaw that this is what is going to happen, that it will not be by faith, by the physical descendant or physical lineage, that is why this scenario that Paul is about to itemize played out. Okay? All right, so let's continue. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Physical descendants are not automatically God's children, but God's children are descendants of the seed. Okay, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but then Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right, so Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What is it? Those people in your root. Tatola, what is it? What is it? Yeah, that's it. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's quoting, it's when you see as it is written, you know, this is a New Testament portion, right? Paul is writing revelations based on the Old Testament portion of the Bible. So most times, anytime you see him say it is written, it means he's telling you what has already been said in the Old Testament portion. And if you use your center reference properly, you'll be able to go and get it there. Okay? So when he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. This was the whole scenario from verse 9. Don't forget, he's trying to explain to you that it is not the physical descendants that are partakers of the promise, that it is because of faith. Okay? So he's not saying that because this is, the scripture already knew that being a partaker of the promise was going to be by faith, that is why this scenario is about to list so played out. To show that it's going to be by faith, not physical lineage. First of all, how many children did Abraham have? More than two. The man gave birth to other children with Keturah. Do you understand? But when scripture will be speaking to Abraham, how many sons will he say Abraham has? One. Do you understand? So it's not because he did not have others, but because only one is recognized. So that is how scripture speaks. Why? Because it is all foreshadowing Christ. Okay? Now, you say, in Isaac shall your seed be called. From this Isaac had how many kids? Isaac had how many kids? People are forgetting your Bible story. Isaac had how many children? This evil book is confused. Oh, are you Rebecca? How many wives did he have? See what she's thinking. Hey, you give all of your Old Testament portion. You are reading too many epistles. Only epistles. Okay, so this is Abraham. He had many children, but only Isaac we are focused on. From Isaac, Isaac had two kids. Now, the Bible is now saying, before the children were born, Rebecca was still pregnant. In fact, was she pregnant then? She wasn't pregnant immediately, like almost 20 years. She didn't give birth until she went to tell Isaac, give me a child. And then she went to meet the prophet. So the prophet already told her that two nations are in your womb, but the elder will serve the younger. At that point, had she given birth? No. You know, when she gave birth, it was obvious that one was very boisterous. Who was the strongest out of the two of them? Isaac and Jacob. Who was the strongest? Who was the strongest? What was the job that Esau was doing? What was Jacob's job? Who was the physical strongest? Who was the physically stronger out of the two of them? Who was more hardworking? Who went to the field and for how many days came back hungry? He was a hard worker now. So if it was by physical strength when they were born, Esau should have qualified. First of all, he's older. Second of all, he's more industrious. Probably was more handsome. I don't know. The Bible says Jacob was handsome, but he was a boyish kind of fight. Those people that don't have beards kind of fight. Don't quote me anywhere. So if Esau was more, in fact, when it was time to bless them, Say, okay, Isaac said, bring food, I will bless you, that my like inherit it all. When I've eaten, I will be able to bless you very well. Because if he blesses on an empty stomach, it will not work. So he has to eat. What did Esau do? He went to the bush to go and get serious bush meat. You know bush meat is sweet. Oh my God, good ones. Not rabbit, too, better one. Like grass cut. Okay. Anyway, so he went to get those and prepared it. So if it was by physically doing something, who was qualified? Esau. But before they were even born, before any physical attributes can play out, the Bible already says, or the utterance already came out and said, it is the younger one will be the one that the blessing will come from. To show that it is not because... Stupid movie is looking at me. It's not because of I hate Esau. So that's what I'm trying to clarify that word. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jesus is how many person? How many person can Jesus come from?
One.
So if it was the only way, if you want to say God should not be partial, Jesus should come from how many people? Should come from both Jacob and Esau. But is that possible? So the one that is going to come from will automatically mean like the other one was rejected, right? But that's not it. It's simply like it is one that is only one that it can come from. Even when Jacob had 12 children, it was still only one that it could come from. Even though Joseph was the one that the father loved, but who continued the promise? Who? Judah. If it was left to Jacob, she would have picked Joseph. Uh-huh. Who, if physically, by physical qualification, who was the best? Joseph. He saved the whole country from famine. So the Bible already says it's not going to be by physical qualification. So I'm going to just, the lineage will come from one. And before they can be born, before they can choose their own character, this is already it. So that was not a slight to Esau. No, because even physically, Esau was blessed. So to show you that the blessing that was given to Jacob, that laying of hands, was not physical. If it was physical, it means that Esau should not have gotten anything physical blessing. But Esau was fully blessed. He had a lot of money. In fact, when Jacob came and he was giving him, he said, keep it. I got mine. I don't need yours. I'm cool, man. And Jacob was afraid of his brother because his brother had men, he had resources. So it was not physical. That blessing was simply that you, the seed will come from you. Nations will save your seed like that. So, and of course, it was not a slight to Esau, but through you, others will be blessed. So at the end of the day, Jacob was chosen so that Esau too will be blessed. Okay? So there was no discrimination there. But it was to show that according to election, my stand, not of works, but of him that called it. So it was not going to be based on what any of the siblings have done, but simply going to be by God's choice. Okay? All right, so that foreshadowed it. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That means is God partial for choosing one and not choosing the other? For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know that when we analyze that earlier for the scriptures here, that was a quotation, right? All right. Now, you see, when you say, for the scripture said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and where is it again? And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then see verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So that was what I was, when we taught it the last time, we gave this example that if somebody is physically doing, like the average man wants to favor the man that is hardworking. So you see somebody that, some of you, what I told you guys, when I was in school, then you just see some kids that their parents are coming to drop them with SUVs. Do you like those children? Sincerely. Those are psycho fans. You are going to go in there for what you can get. But when you see those cars coming to drop them and you are trekking, how do you feel? Or, you know, they are, so the word I don't used to like then. Before they had a driver, before the bell rings, the driver is already out there. Calm down. And then you just say, my driver is outside. My driver is outside. Okay, then we're going. And you will just be You don't even have bike fare. You're trekking, that is all. So it is not you. And then at the end of the day, you just, it's not even your money safe, it's your father's money. Or you are looking for how to undermine them. Because it's just normal. The average man does not like somebody that gets something easy when he don't see any physical working for it. Okay? That's just how it is. So it makes it look like life is not fair. That's why you make such statement now. Life is not fair, child. So after your father will go to work from morning to night. Come back tired. And yet, when it's time to pay school fees, he will still not have money for you. Whereas somebody that is just sitting in AC office, just pressing laptops and the rest, just going, he has more than enough money. And then you just be wondering, why was I not born into that? How many of you ever wondered that? Why was I not just born into that family? Why? I mean, it makes it look like life is not what fair. So that is how it almost looks like. That how can a man that is working hard for something, Esau that is doing his best to get something, not get it? And then Jacob that is a supplanter, now get it. Is it fair? It's not fair. So that is how it looks like. Jesus said, that is why it's now the second verse now says, see, it will be mercy on whom will have mercy and compassion on whom I will have compassion on. So the qualifier will be me, not what men are doing. Okay? So it is not, that is just how the standard is going to be. So it is not the function of the man that is going to expend his energy to get things done. No, it is rather what I say will qualify him. So it was foreshadowing that salvation will be by God's merit alone. It will be on God's term. It will be on what he says it will be on. His basis, his qualification. That's what that verse is saying. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Then verse 16 now says, it is not of him that willeth, neither is it of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. So it was simply saying, okay, let me slow down. Are you there now? So verse 16 amplified what verse 15 was talking about. That is not the function of the man that is doing his best, that wants or just is craving salvation or just desires it or is working hard to get it. Rather, it is going to be a function of God's mercy. And we saw that mercy does not exist in a vacuum. So that some people will not be saying, oh Lord, just show me your mercy. Let me just have mercy on me, Lord. No. God's mercy is not in one distant place that you are going to look for where to get it. Mercy is found and defined in one person, which is who? Christ. So God's mercy does not exist in a vacuum. A man that wants God's mercy, get to Christ, you will find it. So it's of the man in Christ. It's of Christ. Christ is the determinant factor. All right. So we saw that in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. You see there, the God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us while we are yet dead in our sin, has quickened us and raised us and set us together by grace that you saved, and not of yourself, through faith, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, so that no man will boast, not of works, so that nobody can boast. Do you get that? All right, so let's continue. This is a recap. I'm trying to do as fast as I can. Then 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So many scriptures, many people have already used this to say, see, God will just raise up a man. God will make a man wicked just so that I can deal with him and show that, see, I can disgrace you. How do people call that your thing? Echo waiting. Echo call Pharaoh. You are the tiger husband of Pharaoh. Whatever that, I worship Yoruba people and they are. And they are Ricky. So it's not, that was not the point. But, like we gave the example of Melchizedek. This, almost all these things have been taught previously in our series. If you can get our Jesus series 1, this was clearly explained there. The Bible said concerning Melchizedek in Hebrews 7, that he did not have father, he did not have mother, he did not have descent, he did not have beginning, he did not have ending. How many of you, when you read that, you felt that was referring to God? initially when you read the Melchizedek. I mean, if you thought it was God, you are not sincere now. You thought it was, you are still thinking it's God. Okay, I thought you said that you are still thinking. Because the way it was described, neither father nor mother, who is such a man? A person that does not have father or mother, is that person a man? That's divinity. So but for you to say humanity, you must have father and mother. So what was he simply saying? The record of Melchizedek was not given. You just see a man appear, and the Bible calls him the priest of the Most High God. Whereas, is he a part of Israel? Is he from Abraham? But rather, he blessed Abraham, showing that he was higher because the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so the scripture, when he's not writing about that, because he wants to use Melchizedek to foreshadow Christ, now made it look like, see, this one you can't trace his priesthood to Levi. Who are the priests? Who is the tribe for the priests? Levi. So anybody that is not from this tribe cannot be a priest, no matter how holy you are. That is their rule. So for a priest to be recognized in Israel, it should be here. But the Jews recognized Melchizedek because of his own relationship with the patriarch. And they accord him that respect. So now he's saying that a priest that came from a tribe that is not from Judah, so that is not from Levi, was a priest that could bless Abraham. So also, this man, he did not come from Levi, he's from Judah, yet he's a priest. So it was just to explain another man's priesthood, or not, a man's life foreshadowed Christ. That means you are using a man's life to teach Christ. Do you understand? Like what we said now, that Isaac is not the only son, but because his life was to mirror the only son, how does the scripture refer to him? The only son. But does it mean that he's the only son? No. So people's lives foreshadowed Christ and what we've done. People's lives foreshadowed by events. Don't forget tools of the prophet. Men were by their words and actions and experiences going to foreshadow what will happen. Either by the death, the incarnation, the resurrection, any path they could foreshadow, men did that by words, utterances, and actions. So also, some men by their life foreshadowed the judgment that will come upon the men in sin. Foreshadowed the judgment that will come upon Satan. Don't forget, judgment is part of the things that happen in Christ. Do you understand? So we have blessings for those who believe. Those who did not, judgment is also theirs. He that believes not is damned already. So people's lives already foreshadowed it. The closest example I can give you, when Noah built the ark, and then he was saying, enter into this ark so that you will not be carried away with the flood. When he entered the ark, himself and his family and everything, those people in the ark, who did they foreshadow? Those that will accept the message, those who have safety from the judgment. So the ones that perished, who did they foreshadow? So was it God that made them foreshadow it? No. So individuals, by their responses to the message presented to them, don't forget, this message has been from Genesis 1. The message was presented to Adam. Every man had the message presented to him in one way or the other. So their response to that message determined which side of the divide they fell in history. One of such persons whose life foreshadowed judgment was Pharaoh. Because he had the same message given to him, communicated to him, and his response made him foreshadow men that will be judged for rebellion. Is that clear? So God did not harden his heart. Rather, that was a show of his response. It was a function of how he responded to the message. And so he foreshadowed judgment. Okay? Can we continue? Yes, we can. To go at that back. All right, so verse 18. Therefore, had he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So, of course, we saw that many of those words there, he not a direct function of God, but rather the ones who believe the message, what will happen to them? Mercy. The ones who reject, what will happen to them? judgment, and that is what is typified by hardening of heart. So it was not the direct function of God. All right, 19 now says, so somebody will now say, why does he yet find fault who had resisted his will? That means, why is this simply a conclusion? Like, who, the person who chooses mercy receives mercy? Or this one now asks a question, why is it inadequate? Why is it not yet satisfactory? Or why are we not satisfactory? Why have we not fulfilled the requirements? Do you understand? Is it finding fault with us? Finding fault with them? We know when we explain that. So why are we disqualified? Why is it finding fault with them? Are we resisting what he said? Let us continue. So that's a question. 20, Paul now replied on that question. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? As the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. So what was Paul saying? This is also a symbolism from the Old Testament. He's saying that the person, for example, if you go to the market, this shirt you're buying, this shirt you're wearing, you bought it, right? Did you see other patterns? When you saw this one, you liked it and you bought it. When you bought it, did you say, why did the person that made this shirt, why did he make a hood? Does it make sense for him to put a hood? Why did he not just make the collar like this one? Must it be a hood? This person that made this shirt does not have sense. You say that. If you see the hood and you don't like it, what will you do? You go and buy that shirt that does not have hood. Ha. So he's saying that a person that forms something has prerogative on how that thing should be. So if I'm making something how I want it to be, the person that made this chair, there are plenty kind of designs of chair in the market. Plenty. You go there, you don't question, this person that made this chair does not have sense. Why is it like this? Why is it not softer? Why does it not have foam? The ones that have foam is there. Buy those ones. So you don't question the person that makes something, that why did you do like this? So also the chair cannot question the person making it and say, why are you making it with us? So that was an explanation. Then he used that one to teach, saying in verse 22, what if God willing to show wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy, which he had afford prepared unto glory. Now, this is two circumstances showing you God's attitude to two sets of persons. The one that is rejecting, what was God's disposition there? The vessels of wrath, the vessels fitted for destruction, what was God's character towards them? Long suffering. Dora, can you see that? Aha. Then the ones that accepted, what was his character towards them? Mercy. So that is the only character of God we see displayed throughout scriptures, consistent. The one that is yet still rejecting the message, what you see God doing is long suffering. That's what you see in 2 Peter 3:9. That God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is God's disposition. So the man that is refusing the message, God is yet patient. God is yet suffering him long. If peradventure, he will repent. But the ones that accept, you will see them mercy. Those ones receive God's mercy. It's not like saying God has already prepared them. No, God has already prepared that men will be qualified by faith in Christ alone, but not the men that were partakers of it. Okay? All right. So now he's saying that this salvation is God's design. This is how God wants to show or relate with men. The ones that are rejecting, patience. The ones that are accepting, they will enter into God's mercy and God's favor. So you cannot question that. You cannot question that God's disposition in salvation. You cannot say, why are you making salvation like this? Who made salvation? Who is the author? Registrator? Merci, grandma, facilitator, originator, the tours, whatever. Who is the creator of salvation? God. So can you, the person that is creating something, can he fashion it how he likes it? Can you question that his design? No. That's what the Bible is saying. That salvation is God's business. This is God's PPA. This is what he's doing. You cannot question that design. The person that is making that salvation has the final say how he wants it to play out. And he has fashioned it like this, that it will be by faith. It will be available to all men. And even those that are still rejecting, he will still be patient to them. He will not utterly reject them yet. He's still patient. So I know it used to pain some of you when you go and preach to somebody, you preach, and the person is even angry, and you're like, God, can this one just go to hell? I say, just utterly destroy this one. Like, you know, have you been provoked to that point? Like, this one, just let your fire delete. I say, let it just be too late for you, last chance. And it's really paining you. But no matter how much it pain you, even if you pray, can you decide that man's fate? No. So if tomorrow the man wants, don't mind all those nonsense Christian in quotes, Christian on Christian movies that will tell you last chance. When we preach to you, you did not accept. So now you are coming. It's no salvation for you again. Have you seen such movies? It's there. So even if you write it in a movie, you script it, does it change the salvation person? No, it doesn't. You are just showing your spiritual unintelligence, nothing else. So the maker of salvation has full final say of his design. That is what Paul is saying. Okay, so continue. Verse 24. Even us, whom that is not vessels preferred unto glory. He's not talking about those vessels. Us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of what? The Gentiles. So we are the recipients of that mercy. Those who have received it, who have believed, whether Jews or Gentiles. Then verse 25, as he had said, that is now a quotation in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and have beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall you be my, you shall be called the children of the living God. All right, so from verse 25 to 29, started talking about prophecies in the Old Testament portion of the Bible that speak about the fact that salvation will be available to both Jews and Gentiles. Grace, I lost you. I know, I saw it. But you got me to the point where I said, he have said, the person that is designing salvation has final say. So he's not trying to explain that salvation. That salvation will be available to both Jews and Gentiles. Because before now, all these people think that salvation is only for Jews. Do you understand? So in now verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, verse 29 are all prophecies in the Old Testament. So he was trying to prove to them that even in the Old Testament portion, no, this thing I'm saying is not new. Salvation is for both Jews and Gentiles, even from the same scriptures that you have. Don't forget, Genesis to Malachi are in the hands of who? The Jews. The same Jews, they have it. Genesis to Malachi, they have it as their scriptures. So from that same scripture you have, I'm proving to you that salvation is for all men, Jews and Gentiles together. That was what Paul was saying from verse 25 to 29. Then when he now got to verse 30, now says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So he's saying, for example, you know that this Genesis to Malachi, the Gentiles did not have it, right? You know who Jews and Gentiles are? Jews, nation of Israel, Gentiles, every other person. These scriptures were given to those people, those Jews. Every other person did not have it. What was the scripture supposed to show them? Righteousness. They were supposed to find righteousness. They were supposed to find faith in Christ from this same scripture. Abi? So by them studying the scripture and passing it over from generation to generation, they were seeking for righteousness. But the people who did not have the scriptures were not looking for it. They don't even know that such a thing exists. Do you understand? So now Paul is saying that those people that were not even seeking for it have found it. Have found the righteousness that they were not seeking for, because that righteousness is by faith. Whereas you Jews that have been seeking for this righteousness by works have not found it. That means the scripture in their hand has an intention. There is an intention in the law, which is that inside this same scripture, it will reveal the intention to you, which is faith in Christ. But if a man, even without this scripture, can find that same faith in Christ, do you understand? That was God's word and God's actions used to. And look at that, took me, I'm just okay. The scriptures, when you write something down for somebody, it's like a shortcut to make the person understand what should be. Abi? No, I'm not giving you my phone. What is wrong with you? Sorry, I should not have said that. If I write something down for you to read, it's supposed to be easy for you to understand what I want. Imagine going to school and you don't have any textbook. You don't have any book. But I don't understand that school yet, Sha. Maybe you just go to school. You did not even go to school. Let me just... Okay, somebody's supposed to be a lawyer, and you want to be a lawyer. So I write all the books for that. If you go through, if you read all these books, you will have an understanding of what the law should be. I give you all those books to read, and then somebody else does not have the book yet, but that person is observing how other lawyers are. And lawyers are supposed to uphold the law. Lawyers are supposed to do that thing. What at the end of the day, what are the two of them supposed to learn? What lawyers should do, right? You with your books, will it make it faster for you to learn it? The one without the book will just be doing trial by error. Do you understand? But at the end of the day, both of them are supposed to learn what lawyers should do. That is the difference. So the Jews had the scriptures which will make them learn faster. The Gentiles did not have it. Yet, at the end of the day, they were all supposed to arrive at that intention, which is faith in Christ. So Paul is saying the Gentiles that did not have this thing and they were not even searching for it has found it, whereas the Jews have not. Why? Because the Jews are insisting that that salvation must be according to that their law. That they must find salvation with this law. That it must be here. We must get the salvation by works. Because you have given us Caesar and something laws, we must do it and we must get salvation here. So that was the problem. But yeah, remember he said that you cannot question how salvation should run. You are only to accept or reject it. So that is the whole of Romans 9. Okay? That's clear, B. Those of you that were not here, is that clear? It's clear. Maybe why is it clear? Is it clear? It's clear. So that was all he was saying in Romans 9, that salvation is God's design, salvation is God's plan. This is the way he has designed it for both Jews and Gentiles, and it will be by faith. Any man who believes, once for all, justified. Salvation is his. So he now went to chapter 10 and said the same thing. But he introduced something. He introduced preachers. Remember when he quoted from chapter 10, he started saying, for Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of the law to righteousness to anyone who believes. Then when he was quoting the same thing, the word is nigh thee even in your mouth. Where was it written? Who said it? Moses. So it was written in that same book that they have. The same book Paul brought out salvation by faith. Yet they were still insisting on salvation by works from the same book. Okay, so after Paul told them that salvation is going to be by faith, let us see Romans 10:9. Let's just read this. Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So verse 9 talks about the process, what you need to do. Verse 10 talks about the effects, the reality. This is what happens. Once you believe this in your heart, this is what happens to you, salvation, righteousness. And he says that this is available to all. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same God to anyone who calls upon him, both Jews and Gentiles. Because the scripture says, whosoever. Whosoever is what? Whosoever. That one is blank check. Whosoever, whosoever. All right, then verse 14 now says something clearly. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not what? Believed. No, let follow. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not what? believe? And how shall they believe in whom of whom they have not? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So see the steps. He's saying that because you are supposed to believe, right, and call. So you can't call on the name of the Lord that you have not believed on. And for you to believe, you have to hear a message. And for you to hear the message, somebody must what? Bring the message to you. So all those things, the whole process of salvation starts with one major thing, which is Christ will die, right? And a preacher in that work is embedded in the ministry of reconciliation. Men must take that gospel round. So if a man does not take the gospel round, the others will not believe. So this is the importance of a preacher. Don't forget this. So verse 10, he has already emphasized the importance of preachers. Preachers must take this gospel before he went to verse 11. Now let's go to chapter 11. Okay, because in that, in the way he ended chapter 10, he said that preachers will take this message round, because you say how beautiful are they at the feet of those who bring glad tidings. That means the scriptures prophesied to concerning preachers. The scriptures prophesied concerning what Christ will do. It also prophesied the work of the preacher. So everybody's work there is important. Okay, so but he now said that this message was will be presented to the Jews, and the Jews will still not accept. That is how chapter 10 ended. Okay, then we now enter 11. So this 11, that is very clear. From verse 1, it says, as God totally rejected his people, does God reject any man? Rejection there means when they tell you that because you disobeyed or because you did not believe, he is no longer for you. And he said, no, God does not reject any man. God does not cast away his people. And then we saw in verse 3 and 4 that no matter how bad something looks, good is still happening. Can you remember that? No matter how bad something is looking, even if it looks like the whole situation is worse, there is still good happening. No? So it is your job as a believer to search for that good and amplify it and not say, hey, everything is just bad. Nobody believes God. Nobody believes this message. Mm-mm, that's not your role. Okay, so that was where we started from. Then he's now saying verse 5. He's saying, even though it looks like the whole nation of Israel are rebellious to the message, but it is not everyone inside Israel. There are some that have believed. There are some that have accepted this salvation that is by grace and not of works. Did you see it in verse 6? Huh? Did I read your Bible? Did you see it in verse 6? Verse 5 and 6, it says, even though at the same time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That means not everybody has rejected the message. All right, so verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which is seeketh, but the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So he's saying the whole nation has not accepted. Don't forget, when they were coming from Abraham, it was the whole nation that believed the same thing, Abi. The whole nation had one religion. The whole nation had one law. The whole nation had the same set of priests and commandments. So it was supposed to be the whole nation that should also accept Christ. But now, as a nation, they have not accepted Christ. But some of them there I have accepted. Is that clear? Okay, so he's now saying that as the scripture, God had given them the spirit of slumbers, eyes that they might not see. When you see there, it looks like who blinded their eyes? Who does it look like he blinded their eyes? Okay, so let us go and see how Jesus quoted this. Matthew 13. Saw this yesterday when Jesus quoted it. Matthew 13:13. Open. When Paul was writing it in that place, he was quoting as Isaiah said it in Isaiah 6. But let us see how it was quoted. So, for verse 13, Matthew 13:13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, for these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, that I should heal them. So did you see God here when Jesus was quoting it? So who was doing the blinding? Themselves. Okay, let's go back to Romans 11. So it is individuals' actions, it is their response that determines whether they are blinded or not. Not God at all. God is not in that equation. Don't forget, like we said, no matter the action or disposition you put to the gospel, scripture already spoke concerning you. So those people were the ones that blinded their eyes themselves. All right, so where are we now? Verse 11. So Paul is now saying, have they stumbled? That means that stumble means their unbelief. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Don't forget, how did we define the first fall on Wednesday? That first fall is pipto. It means to be utterly rejected. The same thing as cast away. So Paul is saying that did their unbelief mean that they are now no longer partakers of this promise? That means they have reached the end. No more salvation for them. Last chance. That's the question. So he now answered it. He said, God forbid, certainly not, but rather through their fall. That second fall there is not the same word. This one is now paraptoma, talking about missing the mark. The same thing like sin. So how you can describe it is their unbelief. Is that clear? So through their unbelief, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now that's what we were talking about earlier. That's through, and if the fall of them, the same fall, the same paratoma, that is their unbelief, be the riches of the world and the diminution of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, I might save some of them. All right, let me just explain that 4 verses in 1. He's saying that the unbelief of the Jews led to the salvation of the Gentiles in a big way. And on Wednesday, we traced it. We traced it to through Acts 13, Acts 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. How Paul was preaching. When Paul goes to anywhere, who does he go to first? The Jews. He always sought out Jews to preach the gospel to them. But what would the Jews do? And their rejection, was it passive? No, it was active. It was active in persecution. So at the end of the day, who we accept? Most times, the Gentiles, a lot of them will accept. The Jews will reject. Then the Jews, because they'll be jealous, will chase Paul away. Sometimes they want to kill him. And that's how he was chasing. They were chasing him away and he was going from town to town. So the Jews, by rejecting that salvation, they were cutting themselves off from who? They were cutting themselves off from who? Through their unbelief and their persecution, what were they cutting themselves off from? We have not reached roots yet. Who are they cutting themselves from? Men are bringing the gospel to them, and their persecution was driving them away. So who were they cutting themselves off from? Don't forget, for salvation to happen, a man must preach the gospel, right? By the time you are killing everybody that is coming to preach the gospel to you, who will come and preach to you? Do you understand? Aha. So, but them now chasing the preachers away, the preachers were now in full force going to the Gentiles. That means the unbelief of a particular set of people were making the message abound more and more to the other set of people. Is that one clear? So that's all Paul was describing. So Paul is now saying he's taking his office seriously. That means that job of preaching to the Gentiles, he's doing it very well. If possibly the Jews can now have a change of heart when they see the Gentiles accepting the message in full form. Is that clear? So it's not as if he stopped preaching, no, but if he preaches, peradventure they will accept. All right, so verse 15 now says that if just few people accepted, and yet that few persons led to a lot of Gentiles believing, how much more if the entire nation believes? that if the entire nation believes, it will be like life from the dead. It means that the effect will be far-reaching. Will it not be far-reaching? Like we explained yesterday or Wednesday, if the whole nation are taking that message, how would it look like? Then 16 to 18, this is where some persons had issues with, but I'm sure it was clarified. So we saw roots there, we saw natural branches, and we saw wild olive trees. Don't forget, in chapter 9, when Paul was describing the Jews, he said, whose are what? The fathers. Whose have the covenant? So those persons that the promise was originally given to. So Abraham and Co, that the promise first came to, that carried that promise from generation to generation. Those were what the Bible referred to there as roots. Do you understand? Roots, then the natural branches are their descendants, the people that were their natural children. Then wild olive trees were the Gentiles that were not part of the salvation plan at all, of the promise, as they were the laws that were given to them. Gentiles were not part of it. Okay, is that clear? So Paul is now saying that if the natural branches could be cut off, because it made the Bible, when we read earlier in Galatians 3, who are the children of Abraham? The children of who? Who are the original children of Abraham? Who does the Bible now refer to as the real children of Abraham? Those are of faith. So normally it should have been the natural branches, right? Because that was what they were using as their boast. They were telling Jesus that we are Abraham's children. Abraham is our father. So it was their boast. But the scripture now revealed that the original children of Abraham are not the physical descendants, but anyone that is of faith, whether Jews or Gentiles. Clear. So because if the original children should be those of faith, the natural branches that are now supposed to be there, what will happen to them at the end of the day? They will not be part of the roots. So that was all Paul was saying, that the roots bears the branch, not the branch the root. That means you Gentiles that were not original people of this commonwealth, but by faith you are now partakers of the same promise. Is that clear? Is it clear? Talk about, have I lost you again? I've lost you. All right, so I think that's where it has ended. So it's now saying that the attitude of the Gentiles should not be one of pride. That there's no reason to be proud. You didn't do anything. It is faith that made you a partaker. So you cannot be proud. You did not do anything, no. Rather, your attitude is that you are supposed to understand the basis, that salvation is by faith. That was why he spent time teaching them, so that they will understand that salvation is by faith, not of works. All right, so let us see verse 22. Verse 22, that's just 22 to 24, that one is clear. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but to thee, goodness. So what does goodness mean there? Mercy, favor, the gift. So he is saying that those that believe, what do they see? The goodness. But those who did not believe, they will see severity. Okay, then 23. If they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. That means if the Jews decided to believe the gospel, they will still be saved, because God does not cut down any man. Salvation is available to any man at any point in time that he believes. The only time that he can no longer partake of salvation is when he dies physically. But so long as a man still has life, salvation is possible. That's why he said God is able to grant them in. Okay, so verse 25 now says that, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. If by the Jews' disobedience, salvation came to the Gentiles, so what should the Gentiles' response be? Vivian, are you following? You are not here on Wednesday. That's why. Are you sure you understood what I said now? Okay, let's see. He's saying that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles shall come. 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. We saw it yesterday. That whole word shall be saved. It's one word, just saved. So it can be all Israel will be saved. Why? Because prophecy has already gone that says the deliverer shall come out of Jacob and turn the iniquity of the people away. Now, where Pastor, how many of you were here during the appeal of God? The appeal of God. Okay, so when Pastor was, you're not hearing the appeal of God. So when Pastor was teaching that the act, just build the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, how many actions are there? So in that, build the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, it encompasses a lot of action, that Christ will be incarnated, he will die for man's sins, he will be raised up again, and the preachers will take that message and a man will believe. That is how a man's sin will be taken away, not just that Christ has died, there's no general salvation. So when he's saying that the deliverer shall come out, inside this work of the deliverer, we see the work of Christ, and we also see the work of who? The preachers. So the Gentiles, because they have received salvation, they should make others a part of that goodness by showing mercy. And their mercy will be shown through them preaching the gospel. So that was how he ended that chapter. And then he thanked God for salvation. And we concluded by saying, a man's proper attitude should be not pride, not that, hey, I am saved, and that, no. Not only that, but he's to mirror God's character in salvation. All we saw concerning God's character, that God does not count sin against man. God is just. God does not, he's not a respecter of persons, whether Jews, Gentiles, whoever, anybody that has faith, salvation is theirs. So, and to the ones that are still rejecting, God's character is what? Long suffering. So those are the characters that we should mirror. So we don't, the whole salvation plan is designed to eliminate boasting. Nobody can boast about it. So it's not just, you are grateful for it, you don't question God's salvation, but you're also not proud about it to the detriment of others. Rather, you are quick to spread it. And you have a question? Okay. You have a question after? Verse 26. Verse 26. Okay, and so all Israel shall be saved. Okay, what's the question? Okay, we said, if he's saying, okay, let me break it down more. If he says all Israel shall be saved, if that is what it means, that means you are saying that whether this nation likes it or not, they will be saved. If that is what it means, that means it contradicts two things we know concerning God's character or the scriptures. One, salvation must be believed by a man. Right? You know, you already said it in chapter 10. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe. They must call on whom they have believed. So, you cannot remove that, eliminate believing from salvation. But if you say all Israel shall be saved, that means whether they believe it or not, they are saved. Salvation is theirs. So, can that be correct? So, if the second thing, God does not override a man's will. What if a man say, I don't want the salvation? God will not say, it's not, so long as you are Israel, you must take this salvation by force. You must be saved. Can God do that? No. So that is definitely not what he was talking about. So when we looked at that, shall be saved, it is one word, saved. So you can say all Israel will be saved, or salvation will come to all Israel. But don't forget, he did not say all Israel shall be saved and left it there. He started from verse 25. Remember when we described Hutu in like manner? Even so, in this way, the same way when some of the Jews rejected salvation and it led to the Gentiles accepting, just the way prophecies foretold, right? He's now saying, in this same manner will salvation come to Israel. How? The deliverer shall come out from Zion. And that was where we itemized. How many actions are there? In that deliverer, we see the work of preaching too, right? So now verse 26, 27 is a quotation. 28 now explains that this ones as concerned just kept affirming the fact that the promise came from them and they are still beloved for the Father's sake, and that can never change. The gift and callings of God are without repentance. All right, so 31, even so have these also now not believed, but through your mercy they will what? Obtain mercy. And how will the Gentiles show mercy? By preaching. So the way some Jews did not believe, and those ones who believed took the message to the Gentiles, Gentiles now believed. So also the Gentiles now have a responsibility to take the same gospel back to the Jews. So he's saying, in like manner, as salvation, as the message go to you, in like manner will this message go to them. And that is how they will be saved. So that prophecy, or that is an utterance, backed up by, or depending on the obedience of Gentiles to make it happen. Yes, 26 is a prophecy. That as it is written. He quoted what was written, 26, 27. So 28, 32 now explains how it will happen. Even so now. Do you understand? So when the Gentiles take the message, because in that work of Christ, in the deliverer appearing and turning away iniquity, which one has been done? You know, we itemized three actions, right? The deliverer shall arise. The Savior will die. Preachers will take the gospel. And then men will believe. Which one has been done? Christ's own work has been done. So there are two things still remaining, which is preaching and believing. So whose job will now be the preaching? And where will the preachers now come from? Where will the preachers come from? If the goal is to save the Jews, where will the preachers come from? Do you get it now? So the Gentiles will take the message back to the Jews. And I said yesterday on Wednesday that it will not happen when you are hyping the Jews in that their rebellion. When you are carrying saying, Israel, 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 nation, Israel, you people are good, Israel in the Messiah came from, and you are going to do pilgrimage, you are giving them an importance that the scripture does not place to them. So when you are going there, you are going with the gospel, not to hype where whatever it is, that those physical things. But just that the Gentiles have now failed in that duty, that is why it is like that. So it's 26 clear now. Mm-hmm. So their salvation will be dependent on these prophecies that have gone. And don't forget, prophecies don't exist in a vacuum. A man will carry it out. It is not the fact that an utterance has gone does not mean it's now automatic that it has gone. So that is no, it is men that will make it happen. That is why Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's teaching this so that the Gentiles can be awakened to their responsibility. And the same reason why we are teaching this, so that we can all know what is expected of us and how to properly address it. Is that clear? All right. So that is the recap and the summary of Judaism. Hallelujah. So if you don't take anything from this, just know that salvation is God's design, God's final say, God's responsibility. He has defined the parameters. You cannot change it. Your job is just to accept or reject. You cannot balance what is already balanced. Simple as that. All right. Thank you. Any question from this? You see me later. All right. So God is just, no double standards. He never held sin again.